Well, what absolutely great singing. And good morning to you all. It's just lovely to be invited to join this great conference that's happening up here. I was up here just 2.5 weeks ago with our own MAC conference, and it's just terrific to be back, slightly geographically relocated. We speak from down there rather than from here, so it's interesting to see new things. Have I upset the sound by moving the mic, or will it settle down? Be right? Okay. All right, well, let me pray now. We've had a couple of prayers. I'm going to join by praying as well. So let's do that. Our Father, we thank you for giving us life today. What a great privilege it is to join together as brothers and sisters. We pray that your Spirit will be alive in us. We pray that your Spirit will help us in all of the thinking, talking, discussing that we do today, to learn more of you, to be more committed in our hearts to you, more obedient in our lives for you. Father, we pray this for each other, so that Jesus' name may indeed be praised. Amen. Well, this is a very exciting question that I have before me, because it's a question that I think Christians ask when they come to a point of really going through that sort of life-changing minute, month, year, however long it takes, of learning about Jesus and coming to know Jesus as the one that they want to give their lives to for the rest of their lives. For you, that will be ahead of you a very long time, all things being equal. For me, it's at this stage a much, much shorter time, because I've had a lot of my life. But that moment of coming to know the Lord Jesus, that moment of then moving to saying, well, as a Christian, I'm a Christian, what do I now do with my life? That moment is a moment of such deep transformation, such deep change, that we begin to embark on a course of action that before we became a Christian, we could never even begin to think or dream that we would be on this new path and on this new course in this new direction. Such is the transformation that happens to us when we discover Jesus. It's a huge question. I began asking it shortly after I became a Christian at 23. What am I to do? What does God want me to do? Where should I serve? What should I do? Should I go into full-time ministry? What should I do? It was a huge question. And I know that for many of you, that too will be the question that's in your mind at this moment. You can't come to a conference like this and not have that question prompted inside you, a question that is about, you know, what now will I do? And of course, you're partway through a university course, and that's heading you down a track. Is that the track you should continue to go down? It's a big question. Should I change paths? What should I do? Enormous question. I'm going to run quickly through some of the things that you could do, some of the things that I've seen people that I've had contact with in my own life in the past 5 or 6 years go on and do. So let me run through some of those. These are some of the options that are open to you, men and women, to do. So let me run through them. You see, you could do something really visionary, like planting a church. You could do something very bold, like taking the gospel to China. You could do something exceedingly courageous. You could go off to the southern Sudan, where Christians are being persecuted and imprisoned, where they need encouragement. Encouragement to keep on standing firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you might want to head more down a track that is in line with your abilities and your gifts, so that you might think, well, I've got pretty good teaching gifts. I've already tried them out in Sunday school, done a little bit of scripture teaching perhaps, maybe helped in the youth group, seen a little bit of evidence of teaching ability. So you might want to actually move down that track, gradually coming to a point where you can be a teacher in a Bible college somewhere in the world, if not in Sydney. You might want to go into school chaplaincy, where you'll be teaching day in and day out. You might want to become a full-time scripture teacher, having that as your main occupation. Or you might see that your teaching abilities are best used in one-to-one ministry. So you may draw around you groups of people with whom you can spend time and with whom you can share the gospel. Or you might speak to large groups. You might actually become a renowned international teacher. That is a possibility. This is happening to the people that I know around me who are in ministry. Or you might want to go down a more vocational line. You might see that really you should stay in medicine. You're in that course of study. You're in ag science. You're in that course of study. You're in pharmaceutical studies. Good course of studies. You're in that line. You might be doing commerce. You might be doing vet. You may think it is better for you to stay within those particular lines of development. That will be where your gifts can best be used as you minister as a Christian through those particular occupations. You might take up doing something that's the absolute basic foundation stone of the creation of a congregation. You might become an evangelist. You may indeed just set yourself up to be evangelizing wherever you are, whenever you are with people, evangelizing. These are things that people I've known in the last 5 years have been doing and are still doing. But you may do it in a structured way. You may become an evangelist in a hospital, in a school, in a prison, or within the workforce. Or you may do something more regularly. You might just become a minister in a church. That's a more regular model, isn't it? And something that we are much more familiar with. Well, there's something of the varieties of ministries that are actually open to you today at this minute. All of those paths are open to you. Not one of them is closed to you. It's exciting, isn't it? What a spread of things that are open to us as Christians, as we seek to help others come to know how much God loves them and wishes for them to know him as their friend. It's a huge, enormous variety of things to do. Now, while I run through that sort of scope of things, and I think it's helpful to do that because although men are more aware of those varieties of possibilities, women, young women, girls, are less aware of those sorts of possibilities. And I want to place them before you. And I want to say to you, I know women in every one of those roles that I have mentioned to you. No obstacles. Well, that's not true. But there are obstacles to men and women, to all of us, as we minister. But let me talk about something else about this that I think was probably one of the most helpful discoveries that I have made as a Christian. And it is about full-time ministry, and it's about choosing what you do, when you do it, how you do it. And it's an enormously important, I think, and fundamental, foundational sort of principle. Because I think when we talk about going into ministry, we do not help each other because of the way in which we set that up. And we set it up in a way that makes us think about ministry in ways that I don't think the Bible asks us to think about ministry. You see, we talk to each other about, oh, I'm thinking about going into ministry. I think I'm thinking about doing part-time ministry, maybe MTS. I'm thinking about doing full-time ministry. And we're weighing that up. Will I do this? Will I not do it? And in some ways it's a little bit like setting up ministry as a job. It's like ministry is a job to do, a little bit like, well, will I do stamp collecting, will I do medicine, will I do social work, will I do ministry? We set it up in that way, which I think is a particularly unhelpful way of setting up this whole design that God has for us and for our lives. So what I want to say is that when we think about Jesus and when we study the life of Jesus, Probably one of the most compelling passages in the scripture that I know is the passage in Philippians 2 where we are told that Jesus was equal with God, but he did not count his equality with God something to be held on to, something to be greedily grasped, but rather sets that aside and takes upon himself the very nature of a servant. One of the most remarkable passages in the New Testament. Takes upon himself the nature of a servant, and the next line says, and he is found in appearance as a human person. He is found in appearance as a human person. So I think the text tells us to do two things. It says put servant and human person together, and you find in Jesus God's grand design for humanity, that the human person will be the servant of the God who made heaven and earth. When we begin to grab hold of the fact that as Jesus lived, he didn't do ministry. As Jesus lived, he was ministry. Because the word ministry just means servanthood. It means serving. So that as Jesus lived, he was serving. He was servanthood. He was ministry. It's a very important point because it meant that for Jesus, his identity as Son of God, for sure, is never ever diminished. But this is the Son of God who becomes a servant, and his identity is human servant of the Lord Almighty, even though he is Son of God. So when we talk about ministry, what we are really talking about is refining our identity of ourselves. We are beginning to come to grips with the fact that as a Christian, my identity is servant. My identity is serving. Therefore, we become ministry in the same way that Jesus was ministry. So it's not a job that we do. It's a description of who we are. We are ministers. It's a description of our identity. Our identity is minister. So when we set it up as, will I go into full-time ministry, we actually haven't even begun to understand what ministry is about. I do it too. It's just the way we use language. It's hard for us to talk about it differently, but it's not helpful. The most helpful way for us to talk about this is that Narelle Jarrett, her identity is minister. The word just means servant. And as a servant, I am doing serving things. And the serving things are about God and his love for you and for me. The serving things are about how I go about helping you at this very minute, helping others at other minutes, to understand something more about how much God loves them. How much God loves you, how much he stands beside you, how much he longs for you to capture this vision of yourself, and how much he wants you to be set free by this vision from anxieties about what you will do. Because what the scriptures say to us is, be what you are, which is a minister, a servant of the gospel, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was an incredibly liberating discovery for me when, after I became a Christian at 23, trundled off to More Theological College because somebody said I needed to get some training, and there was nothing like MTS in the world, and we didn't seem to disciple people then either. So I trundled off to More Theological College and did a four-year degree. Very keen, very enthusiastic, you know, joined CMS, became a CMS candidate, was off to Africa, you know, I was going to take the gospel to the world. None of that happened. For a whole lot of reasons. Couldn't go. Had to stay in Australia. Graduated from college. There was nothing for me to do. I was in the same year as Philip Jensen. He and I are good buddies. Peter Jensen was a year ahead of us. I can name lots of these people who are leaders of the church. They moved straight away into full-time ministry positions. For me, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I was in a dilemma because I wanted to do full-time ministry and I wanted to have a role and I wanted to have a position and I was enthusiastic and I was committed and I didn't care if I didn't get paid. Just like you. I know you're like that. I've been where you are. Just like you. Didn't care. Just wanted to serve Jesus. Couldn't find what to do. I was still a very young Christian. At this stage, I'd only been a Christian 5 years. And, it was a bit of a difficult time. But one of the things that I learned in those years, when I stumbled around looking for how I could be useful to God, the thing that I learned and the thing that stands me in good stead even to today is that when Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Narelle, I want to turn your life around. Will you let me?" And I said, "Yes." At that moment, he ordained me to ministry. At that moment, he called me minister and servant. Now, gradually over those years, which were so very difficult, I came to that deep understanding of what every Christian person is. And I was liberated from being tied down by structures that may not be open. And I was liberated from others' expectations, I was liberated from my own expectations, and I was set free to serve God. Peter Jensen tells me, he and I are good friends, that I'll drop off my perch soon. And I don't think he means by that I'll drop dead, but I do think he means that I won't be at Mary Andrews College much longer, and that might be true, I think. I've been there for 17 years, which is a long time to head up a work. So I will drop off that perch sometime. But, you know, there will be no crisis for me in that, because the day after I cease to be with a title, Principal of Mary Andrews College, I will not have lost my identity at all, because Jesus invited me to be a servant. And the very day after, I'm still a minister, I'm still in ministry, and I'm going to be in ministry as a servant to the very last day of my life, with multiple opportunities and things to do. Let me talk to you a little bit about the shape of that for me at the moment. This morning it's here, and this looks terrific, doesn't it? Glossy opportunity. You know, up on a public platform, speaking to, what, 300 people? You know, we crave in our hearts for opportunities like that. Men and women crave to be on public platforms doing things. Well, this is what it is for me at this very second. But at 5:30 in the morning today, I was out of bed, thinking about what I should be saying this morning, and going over what I'd thought, and doing a little bit of praying. But I was up at 5:30 for another reason too, and that was because I needed to drive someone to the hospital before I came here. And as soon as I leave from here, I'll be going back there to pick them up to take them back home. So where is Narelle Jarrett the minister, you see. This looks like it, doesn't it? But driving the peak hour traffic between St Leonard's and here, that didn't look much like it. And it won't look much like it on the way back. But it is it, isn't it? It is exactly it. Because every minute of every day, my identity is servant. And I'm serving. What was the look of it last night? Last night we had another glossy event. We welcomed our new principal to Moore Theological College, John Woodhouse, and his wife Moya. And Mac, my college, put on a supper for the college community. And I suppose I was to be the person who said, "Welcome, John." And I did do that. But prior to doing that, the day had been just moving chairs. You know, I spent hours helping move chairs, move lamps, put out food, cut up cakes, dash out to the shops when we've forgotten to buy something. It took hours to do. Is that ministry? Well, it's not this, is it? But who was doing it? I was doing it. My team was doing it. Who are we? We are servants. We are ordained ministers, ministering. Earlier in the day, it had involved just sitting at my desk writing thank you letters to people who'd helped us with the conference here a few weeks ago. Is it ministry? Well, who is doing it? A minister's doing it. It is ministry. You see, the identity we run with will be what dictates how we respond in particular situations. Well, I want to just read two sections out of the scripture to you, and that will probably wrap this up. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 10... A very familiar section. While you're flipping through the scriptures, you might want to turn up Luke as well and put your finger in Luke 17. In Mark chapter 10... Two of Jesus' friends, James and John, ask for positions of authority and power and glory. They seek a glamorous role in the Lord's kingdom. And Jesus says to them at verse 39, "Well, can you do what I am doing?" And they say, "Yes, yes, we can do all of that." And then the disciples hear that this little conversation has happened, and they're pretty grieved about this. They're indignant indeed. And at verse 41, the ten heard about this. They became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials..." Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. "Exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." That is the identity that we are to adopt. "For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, the Son of God, "did not come to be served. He came to be in ministry, to be the minister, to be the servant. And the ultimate service that he gives, his ultimate servanthood, is that he gave his life as a ransom for many." Now, we don't have to do that. We aren't asked to do that in the ministry that we have. We are not asked to give our lives. We can't do that to save others. Only God can do that. But the image is clear, isn't it? If we read the Gospels and we read how Jesus lived, that is how we are to live. It is the life of a servant. Luke 17, verse 7. "Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing and looking after the sheep." So this servant has quite an important job. He's a farmer. and he's looking after the property. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, well, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, get my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? The question expects the answer no. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Well, what is it that we are told to do? We are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, at whatever that cost might be to us. In the South Sudan, it's at the cost of life. We are told to do that. That is one part of our servanthood. The other part of our servanthood is to love one another, to love as Christ loved. That is our servanthood, that is our ministry. Doesn't matter whether you go to the Sudan or to China. Doesn't matter whether you do medicine. It doesn't matter whether you stay in medicine. It doesn't matter if you become a garbage collector. What matters is that we adopt the identity that is ours, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the identity of a servant, and we serve. So today, when I drive to St. Leonard's to pick up this person from the hospital and take them home, I'm doing the job of a servant, and I am in ministry in those minutes as much as I am in ministry now. Fantastically liberating. Because one day when my teeth fall out and I'm going bald and I'm sitting in a chair munching crackers in a retirement village, as long as I have my mind intact, let me tell you, I'll be a person who is still struggling to pray, a person still struggling to systematically, consistently read my Bible. I'll be a person who'll be thinking about the people in that retirement village with me in grief that they do not know Jesus, and I'll be a person looking for the ways in which I can serve them so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. Join me, not in the retirement village, too soon for you, but join me as Jesus invited me to join him in taking up the identity of being servants. Let's pray. Our Father, please forgive us for our secular way of thinking about things and making everything into a job. Please liberate us to see that who and what we are is that we are your children with the title of nobility, the title of servants, and that you have already ordained us for this great ministry, whether it involves small details like moving chairs or whether it involves that grand moment when we explain who Jesus is to someone who's never heard of him. Grow our understandings and help us then to serve you with such freedom that we are joyful people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for inviting me. Great to see you. Enjoy the rest of your conference.